It's appropriate, actually, that we... Oh, I love that song. In part, I'm just sitting up there thinking about God's faithfulness to me and this place in my life and in this time, and just a word of gratitude to begin today, to just to say, thank you, God, for what you've done for us. And just a word of just sheer gratitude, thank you, God. It's appropriate, I think, though, as we begin today, because today we're talking about the moment when the Israelites had left Pharaoh, and they were headed towards Israel, except that they didn't go in a direct line. They headed, actually, to the Red Sea, the wrong direction, and they were pinned in between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, and they didn't think there was a way forward. And it's a perfectly appropriate thing today to begin just with a word of appreciation, particularly for the Black church in America, for which this song comes, and so many others showing faithfulness, even in the midst of when there did not appear to be a way through, and that some of the most powerful pieces of gospel are the witnesses of those for whom in slavery and in difficult times of oppression and Jim Crow and other things, countless other things, they demonstrated faithfulness to God and to their faith, even in the midst of what was seemingly impossible to navigate. Just a word of appreciation for that today. When I served at St. Mark, it was the United Methodist Church in Wichita, the largest Black church in for multiple states around it in the Methodist tradition. What was remarkable to me was that that tradition continued, and it was such a remarkable testimony to me. It was a large congregation. They averaged 1,500 or so on a weekend, and they had 15 white people the whole time, and I just loved the experience because I just was shaped deeply by it. And so much of it was the training that no matter what your circumstances are, you give thanks to God. No matter how difficult it is, no matter what the future is, no matter what the past was, you recognize that God's faithfulness is there. And particularly for this scripture today, as we talk about Pharaoh's army coming in the Red Sea, just a recognition that that may be where some of you are today. Many of us are actually in a place, whether it's emotional or financial, or many of you for whom, as mothers even, you grieve some piece of your life in the past, that there are all these places where you and I find ourselves in our lives in a similar kind of scenario, maybe not as physically dangerous, although some of us that may be. But to recognize that faithfulness to God is the right answer, and what the Black church did and what true church has always done is to point to those places where God has been faithful in the past and look at the future and say, if God was faithful in the past, then surely something good can happen in this moment now. That God has a way of redeeming. God has a way of entering in. God has a way of making a way where there is no way. Making a pathway where you and I can't even fathom how God can redeem this moment. I have to tell you that the challenge for me is to recognize that we are not immune from the difficulties of the Israelites. Just for a second, I'm gonna repeat what happened in Exodus up until that point. They were only in Exodus because they had been saved from famine. Then over time, there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, their ancestor, and begins oppressing them. Moses was raised up in Pharaoh's household so that God had a mediator between Pharaoh's household and the Israelites, except Moses kills a man, goes out in the wilderness, comes back, and there are 10 plagues that the Israelites have seen miracle after miracle after miracle. Countless miracles. 10, technically, so you can count them, but still. Where they see God working in tremendous ways, in fact, in ways more explicit than I actually have in my lifetime. And yet here they are, freed after these 10 plagues, whether it was locusts or frogs or the water turning to blood or the death of the Egyptian's firstborn child. They know the power of the Lord, and yet here they are trapped. I also like to think about how dusty it must have been out there, and how they had probably seen the dust plumes from Pharaoh's chariots for a long time before Pharaoh got close. And those are really the hardest times for me. The times where you're not in immediate danger in that second, but you know it's coming. And you don't have a clue that there is anything that could save you. Not a clue how in the world God could turn that tragedy into triumph. And here's what happens. Like us, the Israelites whined. Here we have Exodus 14. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." This is, by the way, the human condition. In case any of you think you're better than it, if you don't think you have that wine in your soul, you need to journal and pray more. And if not, you're a saint, come talk to me at a level that I've never seen before, okay? This is a human condition, isn't it? Where you and I, even in spite of all that God has done before us, when we come to difficult moments, we despair. We have a struggle to believe that what God has done, he will do again. In fact, what's really crazy to me is as they continue in, because just spoiler alert, Moses splits the Red Sea, they walk through it, Pharaoh's army gets stuck, they're free on the other side. Do you want to know what happens right after this? They're hungry, and they say, "Why did you bring us across the Red Sea? Wouldn't it be better for us just to die in Egypt?" And God sends manna from heaven, they can eat. And you want to know what happens? They get thirsty. Do you know what they then say? And I quote, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt just to die in the wilderness?" It's like having a toddler, right? I'm personal experience, friends. And yet, as a human, we must recognize that this is not simply the toddler condition, but the human condition. To recognize that in spite of all that we have seen before, our tendency is to actually disbelieve it, is to think that God's faithfulness up until this point means that it's not going to happen again. And friends, that is not the heart of God. In fact, what we do when we come here to worship is to actually pray, is to actually ask God to change our hearts. You see, there's a difference. There are two challenges, I believe, facing Moses and the Israelites here. You have a technical challenge. How do we cross the Red Sea? How do we escape Pharaoh's army? Okay? That's the technical challenge. Then you have the emotional challenge of the lack of faith of the Israelites. One of my favorite leadership maxims is, listen, most of our problems are not technical problems. You know why? Technical problems can be solved. Whether it's solving a production issue, whether it's solving a sales issue, whether it's whatever it is, technical problems can be solved. The challenge, actually the real miracle that I believe that God is after, is the emotional problem. Because what happens is the technical problem gets solved. Moses, standing on the banks of the Red Sea, uses his staff, sticks it in the sand, touches the water, and the water splits. God uses his power to technically solve the problem. But friends, technical problems are not really our problems. The real problems we have are the emotional problems. The emotional problems of actually believing that God's faithfulness in the past applies to us today. The emotional problems of believing that God actually is going to turn terror and horror into goodness. And God cleared the pathway, and they walked across dry land, but their hearts, friends, that's the real challenge. Because even when they get across the side, they don't believe what God is going to do. In fact, what I believe is true is the Egyptians, as they were dying, knew far more about the nature of God than the Israelites did. For here's how it continues in the 23rd verse. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." All right, this is the amazing piece, because the faith component here, the heart component here, is actually the belief that God is on our side, that God is actually fighting on our behalf, that God is actually not going to leave us alone, but that God is with us. Emmanuel, isn't that what Jesus is called when he's born? God with us. The technical problem of escaping the Israelites seems like nothing compared to the actual difficulty of you and I actually believing that God can do it again. I really do like journaling as a process. It's one of those practices that's an ancient Christian practice. John Wesley, who wrote the Wesleyan Covenant Prayer and the founder of the Methodist movement, journaled every single day. But tracking actually how many times he took communion, where his heart was, how his soul was. And one of the things that I like about it is that social science has recently realized the power of journaling. In fact, if you go to a lot of secular social scientists and they start giving you advice for how you can decrease anxiety and increase your capability in this world, one of the number one things they're going to do is journal. Which is a really funny thing. I, by the way, just particularly love it when social scientists discover ancient Christian practices and think they discovered something new. It just brings me so much joy. I remember once, and I have not been as faithful at journaling as I should be, but I find it immensely powerful when I do. Probably, so I started here in July of 2010 as an associate pastor here. And you may not know this, but it was a difficult season for St. Andrew. The 2008-2009 financial crisis hit here in a pretty significant way. Our children's ministry, we had a lot of people who had been leaving with their children. Our vacation Bible school had decreased numbers. And our debt was coming due from this building. Actually, I didn't realize how difficult that moment must have been for Robert until I was senior pastor for a year, and I realized the weight and the pressure of how hard that must have been on Robert Hasley in 2010. And I ran across, a few years later, in that season, I was writing down all the challenges that I thought St. Andrew had in its future. And I'd written them down, and I don't even know what they are at the moment, but I had written down a litany, an entire page in my journal, just of things that I was praying through, wondering how God was going to solve this, how we were going to work with God to solve this, to turn St. Andrew around in that way. And I remember a moment about 3 or 4 years later when I was cleaning my office. You should know, I never clean my office. It's one of my greatest sins and foibles is, it's why, by the way, I have a private little office that gets nasty and then I meet with people elsewhere, right? So like Robert, by the way, was the same way. I don't know what it is, but you know that I'm either really stressed or really bored when I clean my office, okay? That's kind of the way I navigate that. And one day I was really stressed and there were a set of problems that I was trying to face at St. Andrew, and I opened up a journal, and I just started flipping through it to avoid continuing to clean my office. And I ran across the old list of problems that I thought St. Andrew had. And do you know what floored me? I was worried about none of those items. There's a new set of challenges, a new set of problems, a new set of difficulties, and I had forgotten about how God had actually moved in ways that I couldn't even fathom years earlier, and that none of the litany of things that I was concerned about were the things that I was currently concerned about. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "And all you're fretting now, what's it gonna get you?" In fact, there are these moments where I hear the Israelites and I, in my own soul, saying, "Why did you bring me here to this place? Didn't you bring me here just to die in the desert?" This is exactly the way God works, friends, is that God, time and time again, proves his faithfulness. And it doesn't mean, by the way, that bad things don't happen. There are a lot of bad things that happen in this world. As your pastor, one of your pastors, Jennifer and I and the other pastors here, and Scott and Lauren and Jimmy and Kim, there we go. Thanks. I was going to get there. I didn't plan on doing a litany, and they're not all here right now. I'm here to tell you, we sit with you in those moments. And what we do in these moments is not to tell you that everything's going to be simple, that there's going to be no death, that there's going to be no sadness, that we aren't going to have to do funerals we don't want to do. We're not here to tell you any of those pieces. Here's what we're here to tell you, is that the nature of God for the Israelites is the same nature of God that is here for you and me, that God can do an unbelievable work, and I don't know exactly how it's going to work itself out. But that God is fighting for and with you. He is for you, not against you. He wants good things for you, not bad things for you. He wants you to have a future with hope, as it says in Jeremiah 29:11. Or in Ezekiel 37, when he sees a valley of dry bones and he wonders, can these bones live again? Friends, we've said that about our own lives, have we not? And say, God, what are you going to do in this moment? God does unbelievable things in those next moments. That God has found a way, and sometimes it's even through death. This is the passage where I think the women, by the way, on Mother's Day, we're doing a nice women, because the mothers that were Jesus' friends, they were the ones who remained faithful in the midst of the difficulties. On the Friday in which Jesus died, Luke 23, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. I've never paid attention. I want you to pay attention to that last phrase. Can you put that back up on the screen? Because here's this last phrase. They rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. What the women did at the tomb was to remain faithful even when it looked like they had lost. Even when their Lord and Savior had died. Even when the men had fled. Even when their teacher, the Son of God, had breathed his last breath and was lying dead in a tomb. Do you know the right answer when you think that your life is dead? When you think that there is no hope? Do you know the right answer? To remain faithful. To remain obedient. Friends, the point of the scriptures of Exodus and of Luke is not simply that God's not going to bring difficulty against you. The Pharaoh's army ain't coming. That would be ludicrous to imply that there isn't a difficult reality ahead of you. The truth is that even when the world is broken and difficult, even when it doesn't quite look right, you are still faithful. To give thanks to God in rain or in sun, in good times and bad. Well, here, just let me quote Paul. How do you think Paul did it? A man who'd been imprisoned and shipwrecked for Jesus. I tell you, friends, I don't understand Christian pastors who say that all you have to do is believe and nothing difficult ever is going to happen to you. Have they read any of Paul or Jesus or the Old Testament? It's really interesting because time and time again, what happens is actually that through the bad things, God redeems things that we could never have otherwise imagined. And that our focus, our center, is that God is going to redeem everything. This is how Paul writes it in the 8th chapter of Romans. Is there a better passage in Scripture? Of course, I say that about a lot of them. But Romans 8, beginning with the 31st verse. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? And is who shall separate love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. I like it when he says no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Friends, the good news today is not that you will not face difficulty. The good news today is that you get to celebrate in the midst of your difficulty. I keep thinking about Robert Hazley, who wrote the book, Everything is Gonna Be All Right, and then wrote his second book while he was dying of cancer, Everything is All Right. Saturday, we get to ordain Lauren Gerlach. We've got a half a dozen churches gathering around us who did Lauren's interview process and all the rest of it. We found some great friends in this season. So this Saturday, you're welcome, 2 p.m., this space. We'd love to have everyone here to be a participate in it. And they were trying to ask about Robert Hazley because we were meeting in the Hazley Chapel as we asked historic questions of the faith, historic questions of being Methodist, of that every Methodist clergy has gone through. And Kim looked at them and said, Robert's greatest gift, and you can see all the gifts we've been given with the building, with the space, with his leadership. She goes, the greatest gift he ever gave us was teaching us how to live while dying, how to have hope in the midst of difficult seasons. Because I don't care what the world throws at us. As long as we have Jesus, he's never failed us yet. As long as we follow Christ, he will never fail us. That in spite of sword or famine or hardship or difficulty, he has never failed us. Because even in our death, he provides life. Even in our despair, he provides hope. Friends, this is the good news. That no matter what the world throws us, Christ is risen. And his love remains. And in the end, we're going to be in heaven singing, he ain't ever failed us yet, and he's never gonna. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, today there are people in this room for whom they feel like they are between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. God, too often we prayed simply for technical solutions to our problems. God, may you solve our technical problems, but may you solve our heart problems as well. May you solve our heart problems because they are the most intractable, that we may have faith and joy that comes only from you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.